On Thursday, Dan called me and asked me to cover Sunday, and I said, of course. Anything you would like me to do? Would you like me to pick up in 1 Peter where you left off? And his response was, oh no. I have been waiting to cover chapter 5 of 1 Peter since we started. So I said, so that's a yes? And his response was, absolutely not. But I started thinking about, okay, so it's Thursday and you want me to cover, and what are we going to cover? And then I started thinking about all of the celebrations that were happening, and all of these 4th of July parties, and all of the fireworks, and all of this time where people are getting together, and they're celebrating the freedoms that we have in this country. And then I felt truly, truly sad. Because most of the people celebrating freedom aren't truly free. They're free within our nation, but they're enslaved to sin, for they know not Christ. They don't know what it means to be truly free, to live in God's precious grace and mercy. So this morning we're going to cover Galatians 5, 1 through 6, and we're going to talk about what it means to be truly free, and so we're going to pray, and then we're going to just jump right into it. Father God, I praise you this morning, first and foremost, that you've given us this opportunity to gather together. Father, I praise you for the fact that we were able to lift our voices up high in worship of you. I praise you, Father, that we have a little book that we can hold in our hands called the Bible, and that book is your word, and it contains all we need for a life of godliness. Father, it shows us the picture of who you are and what you want from your people. I praise you, Father, because you sent your only begotten Son to die for lost sinners just like me. Father, I pray this morning that as we study your word, that we would see just how great you are and how you've set captives free. I pray, Father, for the power of the Spirit to convict and correct thinking this morning, to fix hearts of stone. I pray again for lives to be transformed, to be taken out of that bondage of sin and made alive in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that we glorify you this morning in all that we do, and that as we study your word this morning, Father, that our hearts and our minds are conformed more and more to the image of your glorious Son, Christ Jesus. Father, we pray all these things in his name. Amen. Galatians 5, 1 through 6. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. For you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Now, I'm sure most of you have read Galatians more than once or twice in your life, but we're going to just do a 30,000-foot overview of sort of the background. Now, the Galatian churches were composed of both Jewish and Gentile of Jews and Gentile converts, and Paul's writing this letter to them for the purpose of explaining faith and justification and how it all works apart from the law. This book, this letter, was written to the churches in the region because they had a serious theological crisis at hand. The essential truths of justification. Look at that. I didn't say sorry. Where were we? Thanks, Dan. I know you're listening. they had this idea that justification by faith wasn't enough. There were these legalistic Jews who were saying that they needed to do more. There needed to be some works involved. And these legalistic Jews were called Judaizers. And they almost felt like one must adhere to the law first and then accept Christ. So it's Christ plus. What they're saying is he's not enough. But we know that's not true, right? We know that Christ is sufficient. We know that he is more than enough. So with that 30,000-foot view in mind, let's look at verse 1. It says, Christ has set us free. He set us free. What did he set us free from? Did he set us free to do whatever we want to do? Did he set us free from the obligations of life? Did he give us the thing that they wanted in the garden most of all, which was to not submit to him? Were we set free so that we could sit on the throne of our own hearts? That's sort of what people today think, though, right? They have freedom to do as they please. But why did Jesus set us free? Let's look at John 8, 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Anybody ever heard the saying, the truth shall set you free? Yeah, it's a popular saying, and it's used in many circles today, right? But what does it mean in its context? What does it say to be set free? It's saying that we're free from the curse that was pronounced upon each and every one of us as sinners. It's the freedom to live in the mercy and in the grace of God. You see, true freedom is living under the grace of God. It's living under the rule and the reign of Christ. Now, if we were to go out on the street today and say, being truly free means you're submitting to God, you're living under the rule of another, most Americans would tell you, that doesn't sound like freedom at all. That sounds like enslavement. Nobody wants to be in submission to anyone anymore. And the idea of not being in submission to anyone at all is the lie that was told by Satan way back in the garden, right? That's the lie that was told. The idea of living to ourselves and by ourselves and for ourselves is as old as time. Right? Let's think about what happened in Genesis chapter 1. We see that God rules in his garden, and everything that he does is absolutely perfect. Everything flourished. Everything grew the way it was supposed to be. It was absolutely beautiful. It was perfection. You had Adam and Eve working hand in hand together, naming plants, subduing the earth, and doing everything God's way. It was perfect. What I want us to understand today more than anything is that if we do things God's way, if we do things in God's hands, it always works out well. For his design is perfect. It's perfect in our marriages. When we do things the way God has intended in the marriage, it's perfect. Right? Husbands love their wives sacrificially. Husbands love their wives sacrificially. They care for them. They give themselves up for her. Fathers aren't provoking their children to wrath. They're loving their children. They're training them up in the way that they should go so that when they're old, they shall not depart from it. And when that's happening, we see families do well. Let's contrast that, though, today when we see man taking things into his own hands. Right? Man is going to do things the way that he wants to do them because man is the king of his own castle. What do families look like today? They're disjointed. They're fractured. We're one or two generations away from families that have never set foot in a church. We're one or two generations away from families who have never heard the good news of the gospel. We're one or two generations away from looking completely lost and fractured. Paul's telling these people, these Galatian people, that God's desire for them is to live in the freedom and not be enslaved to the world in which they once walked. He's encouraging them to stand firm in the freedom that they have in Christ. In Christ alone, we are able. John, you just celebrated another trip around the sun, right? You're how old, John?
91.
Really? So are you 81 really or 91? Okay, I was going to say for 91 you get around great. For 81, right? But all joking aside, John's celebrating this trip around the sun, and it's he's only here because God has willed it for him to be here, right? John stands firm in Christ, and he has freedom in Christ, and he loves Christ, and he understands that he is nothing. He's nothing apart from Christ. You see, Christ is the rudder on the ship that helps us maintain the course. He's the sure footing that we stand on. He's what helps us withstand the onslaught of the world and of the flesh. The fiery darts, right? The flaming arrows. He's our sure footing. You see, standing firm on what God has said is all that matters. Think back to Exodus chapter 14. Right? And God's going to deliver the children of Israel out of the bondage they were in Egypt. And if you remember back to it, Moses is in this valley, mountains on either side, and the seas ahead of him, and behind him comes the army. Right? Pharaoh is charging down. That's scary stuff. Right, think about that picture. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to escape to? Can't go backwards, can you, Blake? The enemy's coming. Can't go to the left or the right because there's what? Mountains. And if I go straight ahead, there's this giant sea, right? It has to feel hopeless. It seems like an impossible situation. And that's what these people were thinking, right? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? Have you brought us out here for the slaughter? There's no hope. And in Exodus 14:13, Moses says, "Fear not, stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which will work for you today. For the Egyptians that you see today, you shall never see again." Moses is telling them to stand firm on what God has promised. God delivers on his promises how often? Always. Why? Because he's God. He's not going to change his mind. If God has promised, it will come to be. And it will come to be at exactly the right moment because it's all perfect in God's timing. So Moses is reminding them to stand firm on the promises of God and that truth will deliver them and set them free. We have the same thing today, right? We're not escaping Egypt. Pharaoh isn't behind us, but we are facing tough times, right? Life is hard. We just went through a whole list of physical needs for people that we know in the church, and we went through a list of the things that are being fought. And it's easy to turn our eyes away from Jesus when life is hard, right? It's easy to say, well, I'm supposed to depend on God, but he's not doing it for me, so let me get yoked up to some bondage and add some works to this thing. Let me put on my bondage coat and say, okay, God, I'm going to pray X, Y, and Z times per day. God, I'm going to make sure I knock on 7 doors today. God, I'm going to make sure that I read your word for 15 minutes today. And you know what, God? I'm so good, I'm going to do it for 16 minutes, and then you're going to be in my debt. You laugh, Lainey, but that's literally what people are doing. When you start adding works to salvation, you're saying, God, you aren't enough. You're saying, God, I'm going to take what you did, and I'm going to give you a little more, and I'm going to polish it up and make it real shiny and perfect. But the truth is, all you're doing is taking your filthy, sinful rag and rubbing it all over the work that Christ has already done. We stand firmly on the word of God because it is the only thing that shall set us free. In Isaiah 46, God tells the people, remember that he is God and that there is none like him. Jerry, you like God? Nope. Are you like God? No. Oh, sweet Jesus. I hope that's a different question. Jerry, are you like God? No. We were about to have stage 4 church discipline. We were skipping 1, 2, and 3. He told it to the church himself. What's that? We're not like God. There's how many like God? God, right? Just him, no others. So we need to be reminded of that in our own lives each day, that we need to stand firm on what God has said because we're not like him and we can't do it better. Right? Standing firm on the word is all that we have. It's the only thing that will set us free. I'm telling you today that you need to know the word of God. You need to know it so that it's so that you're firmly planted in the word of God, that you're firmly planted in him, and you're not going to be set adrift like some rudderless boat out in the sea. Right? You need to know what you believe and why you believe, and that all you need is Christ, because there are lots of strange winds of doctrine today being tossed about, and I don't want any of us to be blown that direction. Now, you think I might be being silly, but let's take any church in America today. I don't care what their denominational whatever is. We see them adding to Jesus all the time. Jerry, we can't have anything but we can't have music. We just need a pitch pipe. We don't want to add to God. We don't want to do anything to displease God. We're going to do it our way. Right? Ladies, skirts only, please. Below said knee. If you're not wearing a skirt, ladies, I don't know what you're doing. Gentlemen, Blake, hair should not be touching ears, sir. Jesus didn't look like that. And what did you say? Shame, Susan. Guys, when we have game night, make sure we're not playing cards because, you know, cards will separate you from Jesus, right? Churches today, people today, make up their own rules and regulations, and we call it religion. And all religion is man's stupidity trying to please a holy and perfect God. We need to just remember that we depend on God alone. We don't want to get yoked up to the bondage of this world, right? That was the second part of verse 1. Don't be yoked up to bondage. It's an act of treason. It's an act of treason to yoke yourself up to bondage. You're walking away from the firm foundation that is Christ alone. In Acts 15:11, it says that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How were you saved? Through the grace of Jesus. It didn't say you were saved through the grace of Jesus plus no cards. It didn't say you were saved through the grace of Jesus plus appropriate attire. It said you were saved by grace through Jesus. Saved by Jesus alone. The only salvation that exists is grace through faith in Christ. In Matthew 11, Jesus tells us that to come to him, all that are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, right? I'm gentle. I'm lowly of heart, and you find rest for your souls in me. The yoke is easy, the burden is light. Do we realize today that there is a place that we can go to rest? It's in Jesus. Our souls rest in Jesus. Don't carry around the burden of a works-based righteousness. you can't be righteous. How many are righteous? None? Not a single one, right? So don't get hooked up to this idea that you're going to work out your own righteousness, because you're never going to save yourself. Jesus has already done all the work, and all you have to do is stand firm, submit to him, take his yoke. His burden is light. You have been purchased. We talk about this free gift, but this free gift came at a high cost, right? We were purchased with what? The blood of the Lamb. We were washed clean by Christ's blood. That's a high cost. Let us not forget the price that was paid by thinking that we can add to it. We can't. I'm going to look at verses 2 and 3 and see how the law separates us from Christ. Verse 2, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Verse 3, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the law. Many of us have children, right? And I just want to tell you what Paul is doing is he's talking to children. You tell your child once, and then for emphasis, you back it back up. I, Paul, say to you, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Verse 3. Blake, I'm going to pick on you. Hey, Blake, listen, focus. I'm sure your dad said these words to you before. I told you X. Now we're going to follow it up. Paul's telling you again. I testify. I'm pleading with you. I'm telling you the truth. To every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the law. Now, the problem isn't circumcision, is it? No, the problem is these people were being told that they need to be circumcised in order to accept Christ, in order to be a part of the family. And this law is not salvific. Anybody name an individual that was saved by keeping the law? How do we know no one's saved by keeping the law? Nobody's capable. Not a single person is capable of keeping the law. Look at Romans 2:25 this morning. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. What's that mean? It's really simple. It's so simple even I can understand it. It says, listen, Paul's saying, listen, you break one rule, you've broken them all. You're guilty. All of your good works and your good deeds, the one or two things you might have been able to keep, they're all covered by your filth, because you are a sin-sick sinner. And what you need is to be washed by the blood of the Lamb and to be cleansed by him, and there's nothing you can do because you are a sinner from birth, because you're born a sinner. Right, Julie? Julie was born a sinner. I know it's hard to believe when you look at Julie, but big sinner, born that way. There's not a single one of us that's righteous. Everything we touch, everything we do, even if we do it with the best intentions, is tainted. It's tainted by sin. Look at Romans 10. We're going to look at verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. Righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. We're going to simplify this real easy. There is no freedom in the law. In fact, the law is nothing more than a millstone tied around your neck while you're being tossed into the lake that's sinking you down to the bottom, because all it does is crush you under the weight of your own sin. We can't live by these rules because we're eager to break them. It's an interesting word, right? We're eager to break the rules. We're eager to break the law. And you think, no, I'm going to do my very best. I'm going to keep God's law perfectly. Liar. Liar. Pants on fire, liar, right? Right? We can't keep the law perfectly. We can't do it. We're being crushed by the law. The only way to escape the penalty that we deserve is by standing firm in Christ and knowing that salvation occurs by grace through faith in Christ alone. There isn't a single other way. You know, we see a lot of people today that get caught up in this legalistic religious system, and I like to say they have the church look. They got that church face on. They wander in, they're carrying their Bible. Look at what I got, guys. Right? But they can't keep it up. They have this church look. They're not counting on Christ. And all that happens is these people are being separated from the love of the congregation. Right? They're cutting themselves off from people because they're not truthful about their need for one another. There's no accountability. There's no love. There's no support. There's no bearing each other's burdens. What happens when you're legalistic and you're caught up in this system is you go about and you say, hey, people, look at me. Gold star over here. Four of them, Jerry. I'm one behind you. I'm catching up, buddy. Right? They get caught up in these works and think it's their salvation, and they're being separated from people because they can't be open and honest and vulnerable about the struggles they face in their own lives. Christ plus anything says, God, you're not enough. The truth is we need to be open and honest. We need to be vulnerable with one another. We need to be truthful with who we are so that we can build each other up. Let's look at Galatians 5:4. You have become estranged or severed from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Estranged? That's all right. Yeah, we'll meet again. Severed? That's a scary word, is it not? If we're severed, we're cut off. And if we're cut off, we're outside of grace. And why are we outside of grace? Because we can't stand firm on the fact that Christ is sufficient. Right? Again, you're estranged and cut off because you were trying to keep the law. And the law serves no good. As Jerry said earlier, not a single person is saved by the law. Right? We all agree on that point. So why are people trying to keep the law today? It's a tough question, right? It comes down to motives. Am I keeping the law because I think I'm going to be saved by it? Or am I, quote unquote, keeping the law because I want to be a good representation of Christ? It's the question, right? Why are people so excited to submit to Christ and try to fulfill the things that he has said? It's because they love him, not because they're looking for gold stars. This is really, in verse 4, what we're talking about is flesh versus promise, okay? I'm going to do the work. That's my flesh. I'm going to do it. I'm the best. We'll put my photo back up next week with 5 gold stars because Blake said I get a pat on the back, right? But that's the flesh side of things, right? But what's the promise side of things? The promise side of things says that all we're doing is being justified by Christ. We're only forgiven because of Christ. It's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We can't add to it, right? We can't say circumcision in their day was a requirement. We can't say that one must be baptized to be saved. We can't say that you have to be a tither to be saved. We can't say that communion plus Christ equals salvation. We can't say those things, right? Anytime we're adding requirements to salvation, we are denying the sufficiency of Christ. And if we deny the sufficiency of Christ, we know him not. What we need to do is make sure that we're giving all the glory that we can to God. We can't boast about anything that we have or that we do because we are weak. And He is strong. We have no means to fix our own hearts, do we? Your hearts were dead, stony things, not beating, right? Your disposition was bent to sin. Who could fix it? Christ alone. God is the only one that can do the surgery that's needed. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Cursed is the man who trusts men and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." I pray this morning that you're not trusting in man, that you're not trusting in yourself, that you're not making flesh your strength. Your heart's dead. What you need to do is count on Christ alone. If we're using the arm of flesh to try to earn this justification, then we can't see the work of God in our lives. But if we depend on Christ, if we trust in Him, whether no matter the situation, we know that in life and in death He is there for us, we should have no fear. Let's look at verse 5 here. "For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Now, this righteousness we're waiting for is imputed, which is a $95 word that I don't really like because lots of people like myself aren't smart enough to understand it. But what it is it's saying that it's imparted to us, it's given to us, and it's given to us by who? Christ alone. This is an alien righteousness that we have. It's beyond our ability to do anything. This is Christ giving Himself to us. He's doing all this for us. Our righteousness is completely dependent upon Him. Romans 3, 21 and 22. "Now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction." Everything is wrapped up in God, right? Everything, our righteousness, everything is manifest in Him. Everything that we are, that we can be, salvifically, our justification, our sanctification, our changing process, it's all wrapped up in the work that God is doing in us. Not the work that I'm doing outside carrying around, right? It's all Christ. Romans 4:6 says, "Just as David also described the blessedness of the man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Why are we blessed? It's not from works. It's because God has forgiven our lawless deeds and our sins are covered. You're free. The man who recognizes that he has no part in his own salvation is blessed beyond measure. God sees him and pardons him despite who he is. He looks at me and He takes pity on me. And He views my life through the lens of Christ's perfection. He knows that I'm not perfect. As do most of you? All of you? I would assume all, but we'll go with most. Right? He knows I'm not perfect. You know I'm not perfect. But we know that we are set free because we depend on Christ. We're blessed and God pardons us. Philippians 3:9, "And be found in Him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends in faith." We're hearing that this righteousness doesn't come through any other way but through Jesus. We're 100% dependent on Him, and as I said earlier, His yoke is easy, his burden is light, and we can take rest in him. We are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I am holy in the sight of a perfect God because he views me through that lens of Christ's imputed righteousness. 1 Peter 2:4, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we are healed. Our filth, our disgusting nature, our plain grossness, it's all covered by the work of Christ. What a precious gift. Our final point for today, the believer's faith is evident through love. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. We're talking about faith and trust in our Savior leads us to love like the Lord loves. It should be, the love of Christ should be radiated or emitted from us to the world around us. They should see us and they should know that we love them and we care about them and we worry about their souls and where they are. You know, when you're out watching fireworks on the 4th and everyone's celebrating this freedom, be concerned about the souls of those who are there. We need to worry about them. The world is a very, very dark place, and it's lost and it's confused. And please, dear brothers and sisters, be the light of Christ that they see. In John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. I want to finish with Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except love for one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in this, saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. This is the freedom we have in Christ. We have the freedom to love. We have the freedom to have him bear our burdens. We have the freedom to love one another and build each other up. This free gift, this righteousness that he has given us, it needs to overflow from our hearts. And we need to show gratitude towards Christ by being willing to love our fellow man. The issue isn't keeping the law. The issue is, what have you done with Christ Jesus? Have you said he's enough and he's done all the work? If so, count yourself blessed. If you haven't, I am deeply concerned for your souls. Wrapping this all up, when we stand firm on Christ, we stand against the onslaught of the fiery darts of the enemy. We lean forward as we march up the hill on the sure footing of Christ. Our dependence on Christ is evident in the work of the Spirit that is shown in our lives. Not my work, but God's work, the work of the Spirit. And it flows out of us in genuine love for the brethren. My prayer this morning is that we learn to be grateful for what God has done. That we learn to take the opportunities to show the love of Christ to others seriously. I hope that this week we meditate upon the word of Christ, that we see him working in our lives, and that we depend more and more on him. Father God, I am amazed at your willingness to send your only begotten Son to wash away the dirt and the filth from a wretched sinner like me. Father, I'm reminded of the song that asked, what can wash away my sin? And the beautiful answer was nothing but the blood of Jesus. I hope, Father, that we depend on you more and more each day, that our love for you grows deeper and deeper. Father, my prayer this morning is that if there's anyone that's here or listening on the internet that doesn't know Christ or the salvation that's found in Christ alone, that you would call them to yourself, that you would have them fall on their knees and repent and to find rest in the work of Jesus. We pray these things in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. This is normally the part Dan does every week. And oftentimes when he's finished, I think to myself, boy, I don't think I could have said it any better. So I will do my best to channel my inner Dan this morning and tell us that as we go out, please show the love of Christ to the lost world around you. Build each other up in Christ Jesus. Carry each other's burdens and be open and honest with the needs that you have. Don't rob each other of the joy and the glory we have to love you in Christ. You are dismissed.